Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, and tonight the title of the message is Love's Got Everything to Do With It. And so, since we're teaching on the Loveless Church, so a big question for us as we go through these churches is how do we study the book of Revelation? It's weird. I was talking to somebody, one of my clients, the other day, and I told her what we are doing as a women's ministry. And she looked at me, and she's a Christian. She's a believer, and her eyes got really big. And she goes, oh, that's a really hard book to understand. And I thought, wow, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've given us a church that goes through the Word of God. Thank you that we don't have to be afraid to read the book of Revelation. We don't have to be afraid to study the book of Revelation. And I know you know this. You've probably heard it a million times. But do you know that the book of Revelation comes with its own special blessing? In Revelation 1:3, it's the only book that God promises a special blessing for those who will read and obey it. And that's very special. So encourage other Christians to read the book of Revelation. It's not scary. It's exciting, right? Especially if you're a believer, it's really exciting. So there's different ways to apply the book of Revelation. It's historic, we know that. It's prophetic. We know that it's modern day, and we know it's applicable to each of us. So for us as women, we're gonna really, really hone into the application portion for us individually as women and as a church body, as women in the ministry. So let's read it together, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So loveless, it simply means without love, just like it says. And as I pondered and studied this, I really thought, like, how does this apply to my own heart? And I asked, like, what is it, Lord, to be without love? What is that to be without love? And I asked the Lord, like, examine my own heart. Because we can love in word, and we can serve in word, and we can serve him in deed, right? But do we lack conviction? Do we lack passion? Do we lack eternal care for one another? Because if we do, then we are without love, right? So we can do a lot of things as women and as believers, but we have to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal, am I doing these things out of love? And that's important for us. So let's define biblical love. There's four different kinds of love in the Bible. You probably know this. The first type of love is eros, which means romantic love. And then there's storge, which means family love. And then there's phileo, which means brotherly love. And then there's agape, which is God's love for us, for humankind. And so as we read and we study this church, and look for its application personally for us, we need to know it's important that the type of love that Jesus is speaking to is his love, agape love, his love. And what does that mean? What does agape love mean? What does God's love mean? And it means that it's sacrificial. We learned that in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? It cost him something. It's sacrificial. That's God's kind of love. We can look up the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, right? The love chapter where he says that love is patient, love is kind, right? Love is long-suffering. That is God. God is the definition of love. God is love. In Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, to this church, do you know that he used the word agape 11 times? In 6 chapters, he used the word agape 11 times. The first time, I'm going to read through these quickly. In 3:17, it says we are to be rooted and grounded in agape. In 3:19, it says to know the agape of Christ. In 4:2, it says bearing with one another in agape. In 4:15, it says speaking the truth in agape. In 5:2, it says to walk in sacrificial agape as Christ has been our example. In 5:25, 5:28 and 5:23, it instructs husbands to agape love their wives as Christ loves the church, even as their own body. And in 6:23 and 6:24, in Paul's salutation, he tells us to agape in faith, sincerity, and abundance. So the outline tonight, we have 4 points. The first point is Jesus' identification. Secondly is Jesus' edification. Thirdly is Jesus' accusation. And fourthly is Jesus' admonition. So the first point, Jesus' identification. And we're going to get that in verses 1 and the very beginning of verse 2. It says again, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, says he, who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands, I know. In Psalm 91:14, it says, I will set him on high because he has known my name. In Luke 12:7, it says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And in Jeremiah 31:3, it says, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. The angel here that's addressing this church means messenger, so it's most likely the pastor of the church. And the 7 stars we know are the 7 churches. And the 7 golden lampstands speaks of Jesus intimately walking amongst us. He's intimately relating to us within the church. Ephesus was this great city. It was well known, it was famous, and it had an equally famous church, like we just talked about, right? The one that Paul pastored at for 3 years. He ministered there for 3 years. What Ephesus was known for was a religious and cultural and economic place, but it also had the Temple Diana, which was horrible. They worshipped this temple of Diana, which was a sexually immoral, she was a goddess, and a sexually immoral thing to worship, and it was known as one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. The application here, though, is found in that little first part of verse 2 where it says, I know. And we live in a world much like Ephesus, don't we? Do you ever feel like you're constantly like being slapped or bombarded with things going on in the world, in particular that type of sin, like a sexual sin? It feels like it's in our face, right? But for us, like Jesus is walking among us. And don't you love to know that you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian here tonight, and that we don't have to do this life alone? We don't have to be slapped over and over with the world throwing its junk down our throats, because we have Jesus in us, right? The Holy Spirit is indwelling us. it really hit me this week as I was studying, and I was thinking about this sacrificial agape love of Jesus. And it brought me back to John chapter 19 in verses 26 and 27 while Jesus was hanging on the cross. And I love this portion of scripture. It says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.'" And you guys, Jesus was really busy there on the cross, right? He was really busy. He was beaten and bloodied and mocked and spit upon. He was accused, and he was about to suffer the absolute worst pain, way more than physical, was that separation from the Father, right? But yet, he paused. He paused in the middle of that excruciating sin, our sin that he was bearing. He paused, and what did he do? He met the eyes of his mom. He met her eyes, and he cared for her. And do you know that that same thing is true for you, that he's meeting your eyes because he knows, and he knows your pain, and he knows your struggles, and he knows your loneliness, and he knows your hurts, and he knows things that maybe you don't even know. You can't tangibly put a handle on what is going on, but God knows. Right? And he pauses to look upon you, his daughter. He hasn't forgotten you, no matter what is going on in the world. And we think sometimes, I'm just so small. Like, I'm just this tiny person. I'm not that significant. And yet, Jesus is pausing to intimately have a relationship with you. He's pausing to make sure that you are cared for. And that is agape love. He knows. The second point is Jesus's edification, and that's found in verses 2 through 3 and also verse 6. And it says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." And then in verse 6, he says, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." So he knows what we are about. His eye is upon us. He sees what nobody sees. He sees that they labored to the point of utter exhaustion and that they patiently endured trial. He knew that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which were most likely a heretical, something like that, sect. And Nicolaitan means to conquer the people. So God knew. He knew what they hated. He knew how they suffered. He knew their persecution. And the application for us is Jesus is in the midst of our going about, right? To him, we do not go unnoticed. I once heard of a mom, and she was tired, like moms are, right? She was tired, and she got a little break and left her kids with her husband while she went to the store. And as she came back from the store, she was met by her small little son, and he came out just so excited and wide-eyed to see her, and he said, "Mom, I drew art for you on the wall." And she felt so agitated and so tired. And she thought, like, where is my husband? Like, why isn't he watching this boy? And I'm tired. And now I have to unload the groceries. And now I have to go in and make dinner. And I now get to clean art off the wall, right? And so she felt tired, but this little boy was looking at her with these big eyes, and he was so excited. And as she walked with him, she began to feel her resolve melting away as she saw his excited eyes. And when she got to that piece of art, she saw very clumsily a big heart drawn in her living room with crayon, and in it it said, "I love mommy." And she just thought, oh gosh, like, and you know, sometimes we're just so tired, right? We're so bone tired and we're so frustrated and we're so agitated. And sometimes we just feel simply unnoticed. But you know that mom, what she did? She put a frame around that in the middle of her living room because she treasured the sentiment of her beloved boy. And do you know that sometimes we walk about just clumsily? Imagine what our offering must really look like to the Lord. But to Him it's beautiful. It doesn't look clumsy to God because He's not sinful. It looks beautiful because He treasures you. He adores you. You are His daughter, and He pauses to look at you, His creation, and He's just love struck with you. And it's such a beautiful thing. So He noticed that the believers in Ephesus, that they had suffered, and they had shown patience and labored without failing. And they did it for Christ's sake. And honestly, the church of Ephesus was almost nearly perfect. It really was. It was nearly perfect. But God examines our heart and not our deeds, just our deeds. And like I said before, we clumsily walk before God. We clumsily do it. And our labors might not be the best. They might not be tidy. They might not be perfect. But what God is looking for is the heart behind our efforts. That's what He looks for. God is looking for worshipers, not just workers. A.W. Tozer said, "Unless we are worshipers, we are simply religious dancing mice, moving around in a circle, getting nowhere. God wants worshipers first. Jesus did not redeem us to make us workers. He redeemed us to make us worshipers. And then out of the blazing worship of our hearts springs our work." I love that. I think of this with Martha and Mary, which is such a tendency to go to them, but their example is so applicable to us, aren't they? And I think we can apply what we learn from Martha and Mary very practically to our own hearts. And are you grumbling about when you're serving the Lord? Are you kind of maybe even in your heart just stomping around a bit, just throwing a little inner temper tantrum? Sometimes we do this. Sometimes we just mark off like our time with God, like it's just a to-do list, right? Like, oh, I cleaned the church today, check mark. I sent somebody a scripture and a text, check mark, right? Are we doing, those are all great things for the record. Do it, clean the church, send me scripture. But are we doing it because we mean it in our hearts, right? Because we want to glorify the Lord? Are we doing it because we're checking off a list? Like, this is what good little Christian girls do, right? Good little Christian girls do service. So I'm going to do service, and everyone's going to know that I serve the Lord, right? Or is serving, you know, that serving is only a beautiful expression of having already been at the feet of Jesus. And that's what Mary got right and Martha got wrong, because she began with work instead of worship. And we must begin with worship, and work will follow. If you haven't heard of Richard Wurmbrand, you guys need to hear of him, and you need to read the book Tortured for Christ. There's also a documentary if you don't have time to read a whole book. But he was a Romanian evangelical pastor of Jewish descent, and he preached against communism and preached the gospel. And it was illegal to do so. And he was arrested and captured. And as he sat in the back of his captors' cars, he remembered that there is in the Bible 366 verses about not being afraid, right? And he thought, how providential that he was captured on February 29th, leap year. And that is why there's an additional, instead of 365, there's 366 times it mentions not to fear. And while he was his time in prison, he was tortured and beaten regularly, but he still preached. And I love what he says here. He said that there was an understanding. If he preached, the captors would beat him. So both the preacher and the captor were satisfied. So he still kept preaching. And I love that, right? As we will see in Ephesus, they didn't catch the lesson on worship, only work. And worship is sacrificial because that is what agape love is. Agape love is sacrificial. So it must cost you something. And if it isn't costing you something, it isn't worship. Luke 14:28 says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it?" And then in verse 33, it says, "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." And I'm going to say this specifically to us as women because we are programmed to be busy, right? We are. We're programmed to be busy, but when God is in us, when we're doing it for the Lord, we don't have to be busy bodies. Right? We could be busy without being a busy body because we must be about his business. And when we do that, that keeps us from being about everybody else's business. And a good lesson on that for homework is to read Proverbs 31, and you will see what God-pleasing business is about for women. So tonight, read that for homework. And the cost of serving is death to self, right? Because Jesus must increase and we must decrease. And do you know the result of that is actually freedom? When Jesus is on the throne and he's increasing and we're decreasing, that is freedom. It's freedom from self. You guys, we are like a monkey on our own back. Like we drag ourselves down and pile stuff upon us. When we allow Jesus to increase, we have freedom. And the reason that Martha didn't have freedom from her complaints and her agitation is because she didn't do the best thing first. She didn't worship. She didn't sit at the feet of Jesus. And how often are we guilty of this? So often I wonder, why am I in such a bad mood? Because I didn't sit at the feet of Jesus first. The third point is Jesus' accusation found in verse 4. It says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." A.W. Tozer said, "Worship must be all, entire. By that, I mean that the total life must worship God. The whole personality has to worship God, or our worship is not perfect. Faith, love, obedience, loyalty, high conduct, and life all must be taken as burnt offerings and offered to God. If there is anything in me that does not worship God, then there is nothing in me that worships God perfectly." So what do we do for what we do for the Lord is important, but why we do it is the most important. The application here is, I had this, my own personal application. So I was 8 months pregnant with my daughter, my second child, and I was asked by my pastor's wife to video an entire women's retreat in Murrieta in California at the conference center. And I was like, when I'm pregnant, I'm like really... I was really pregnant because I have like this much space to carry a child. And like, I literally felt like I had like fingers in my throat. Like, I just like not a lot of space there, right? And so it was hard. And I was like, I'm so pregnant and I'm not techie. Like, I'm not like, this is not my thing. Like, I'm like a head in the clouds kind of girl, not like a videotape kind of girl. Like, do you need trash taken out or maybe a table decorated? Like, that's my thing. I'm more that kind of girl, right? And Ivy just began to pray. I just like, okay. And so I began to pray, and God put Joshua 1:9 on my heart, and it's, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And in that moment, I realized that I had been more concerned with my own desire. Like, that's not the way I want to serve. I don't want to serve that way. So I wasn't concerned at that moment about what was needed because I wasn't being worshipful. I was like, I would rather take out trash or decorate a table. That was what my, I didn't say that. But that was in my heart, right? And I was so convicted. And as I began to pray through that verse and God began to build my courage, like God changed my heart to love him more than I loved me in that moment, which is so freeing. It's so freeing. And I videotaped it and I don't know how good it turned out, but I was obedient and I pleased the heart of the Lord at that moment. That was agape love, his love within me. And will we sacrifice for the one who sacrificed all for us? Will we do it? Will we be a little uncomfortable, be a little scratchy, be a little doing something just a little outside your comfort zone? Or are you only going to do what you're comfortable at, what you're good at? Do you know that you don't have any natural gifts? Do you realize that? Like, you may, well, like, I'm good, you know, I'm a good cook. Well, no, you're not. Like, you only cook well because God gave you the ability to do it, right? You don't have any natural gifts. We're nothing. We're like the scum of the earth. Like, we are. But when we do things for the Lord, like, he is magnified, he equips us, and we leave there maybe really tired, maybe bone tired, but we leave there knowing that in that moment, we chose agape love. And that's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. Warren Wiersbe said, "The Ephesian believers were so busy maintaining their separation that they were neglecting adoration. Labor is no substitute for love. Neither is purity a substitute for passion. The church must have both to please him." So Jesus tells them these startling words, "You have left your first love." And that word "left" is really heavy. It means a deliberate act and choice. They did it on purpose. That's a big deal. And as we examine our hearts in this matter, we have to be honest before Jesus. We do. And we aren't fooling him. We must realize when we are deliberately choosing not to do what he wants, choosing not to love. But the good thing about that is just as much as we can deliberately choose to not love, we could deliberately choose to repent. We could deliberately choose to get right with God. He doesn't give us an accusation without a solution. So maybe tonight we need to repent. Like, do it. You'll feel like, whew, freedom. It's great. So the fourth point is Jesus' admonition, which is in verse 5 and 7. And it says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So the application is Jesus gives us a solution. Again, he doesn't give us a correction without a way to fix the problem. And I'm grateful for that. I'm also grateful as I look around that you all have two ears. And it says he's only asking us for those of us who have eight ear. So you guys have two, so you should doubly listen up to what he's saying. But I think as women, we can especially rejoice in the fact that God gives us a solution, because sometimes as women, we like to set people up for failure. Am I right? I mean, am I right? I know sometimes in my married life, a conversation might go like this. "Paul, are you mad at me?" "Me, I'm fine." "He's, what's wrong?" "I'm fine." And I heard this funny thing that if your wife says she's fine, she is definitely not fine, right? And why do we do that? Why do we set people up, right? So the application here is so simple. God wants us restored. So remember, four R's, okay? God wants us restored. And how do we become restored? We remember, right? We remember our first love. We repent. We get right with God and we return to God. So restored, remember, repent, and return. All right, the four R's. So first love means a devotion to Christ. It's that fervent, personal, excited, grateful, openly displayed love. That's what first love means. You guys, why do we wait for funerals to talk good about someone, like, or well, if I use proper English? Why do we wait to say all those nice things when somebody dies, right? We look back and sigh and we say, oh, back when we first met, right? Do we do that? And Jesus is saying, like, here, hey, I'm still here. Like, I'm still here. I'm the one that picked you up out of the miry clay and set you upon a rock, right? I'm the one that gave you eternal life. I'm the one that poured my grace and my salvation over you, right? We need to remember regularly, right? We need to remember regularly that Jesus is still here. And so some practical solutions for this is found in the Word. Isaiah 26:3, speaking of God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. If you ever feel like I do sometimes in the morning, please commit Isaiah 26:3 to memory, because almost every morning I wake up and pray that before I even get started, because as soon as my eyes begin to flutter, I already start packing on the things to worry about. So I immediately really try hard to say, Lord, help me to keep my mind stayed on you. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Another way, practical solution. In Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we seek him, we commune with him, and we gather with other believers. And as a little side note worthy of digressing to for just a minute, you aren't part of a fellowship just for you. You aren't. You're part of a fellowship for each other, right? 1 Corinthians 12 talks about if a part of the body is missing, the whole church suffers, the body suffers. So remember that when you're feeling like, well, I'm not going to go tonight, I'm a little bit tired. Remember, like, the body suffers. Like, you might not feel that important, but you are to the body. So do not let Satan tell you that you aren't important and that you're not missed and that you're not needed there. That is a lie. And you can go home and read 1 Corinthians 12 right after you read Proverbs 31 and stop making it about yourself and make it about him and just go where God tells you to go and stop making excuses. You know, I'm not a legalist about it. I'm just saying the body suffers without you, and the enemy tells you not to go. The enemy tells you it's not important for you to be there and there's nothing you have to offer. That's not true. You have to offer the fact that you are a daughter of the King. So, worthy of digression. So, current day Ephesus is a heap of stones. It's a heap of rubble. And my encouragement here is to not let our own testimony be a heap of stones. Let our testimony speak of rivers of living water, of the goodness and the gladness of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Do not become a heap of stones, a grumpy, old, yucky, crunchy old lady. Don't do it. Like, don't do it, right? Be like, let Jesus in you, let the years that pass, the older you get, be a reflection of Jesus. Stop being afraid to get older. Be older. Be full of joy. Be full of wisdom. Let people see Jesus in you. Let be a heap of living stones. One that just flows with the living water. Just so beautiful, reflecting. So when people look at you, they see Jesus' reflection. That is my admonition to you. And I'm going to end, because it's appropriate, with two scriptures from Ephesians 4. And that your third homework is read Ephesians. So you guys have a lot of reading tonight. I expect you won't sleep, but God will refresh you. Don't worry. 4:17 through 24 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And Ephesians 5:1-2 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your agape, sacrificial, pure, wonderful, refreshing love, God. You do not burden us. Your ways are not burdensome, God. You are refreshing. You are freedom. And I pray tonight that we would confess the things that are ensnaring us, God, the things that are holding us captive, keeping us far from you, making us workers but not worshipers. And I ask, Lord, that you would cause us to be worshipers, God. That is how we affect this dark world that we live in. This is how we combat the slaps of the world that want to beat us up, that want us to be like them, and want us to weaken and be a part of this world, God. I pray that you would strengthen our resolve, God, that we would be more committed to you, God. We would be more committed to memorizing scripture, to being in your word, to loving you more, to sitting at your feet, God. And I'm so excited to see the fruit of that. And I'm so thankful, God, that you've given us the tools to get right with you, God. I ask, Heavenly Father, if anyone here is just struggling or even hasn't confessed you as their Lord and Savior, that they would not leave here tonight without confessing you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, the one who died for them personally, the one who paused on the cross to look at his own daughters. I'm so thankful, Lord. I'm so thankful that we are going to heaven. I'm so thankful that this is not the end all. I'm thankful this is not heaven, God. Make us heavenly minded, God. Keep us pure. Help us to be women known for love, Lord. Love has everything to do with it. And we're so grateful for yours. In Jesus' name, amen.